So we're going to just continue our series on change, and today we're going to be talking about the fear of change and really just be ministering in regard to that which the Lord would be trying to speak to you about, changing your circumstance, your situation, just being able to break through maybe some obstacles that are before you, to be able to change your life personally, to change your life spiritually, amen? Just to grow more like Christ, to grow closer to Him, even to be able to do things that maybe the Lord placed in your heart to do, but that you either just dismissed, maybe just put on the back burner, or maybe just thought, that's not the Lord. How could I ever do that? I believe this word today is for you. Then we think about life, and our first slide comes up, and you know, if you just think about just the boring, humdrum, day-to-day life, you know, if you live just an average of about 70 years, you know, you breathe 30 billion times. Are you tired yet? 30 billion times. You sleep 250,000 hours. You eat, now this is good, 76,000 meals in that lifetime. And you go to the bathroom 200,000 times. Interesting statistics. In themselves, really, though, just monotonous, right? Just what, is that all there is to life? Come on. Eat, sleep, go to the bathroom. Yeah, you're going to say poop, that's right. Ha. You can say that in church, right? That's right. You know, I was thinking about football season, and I, in honor of my football fans, like, you know, people that follow it all the time, to life, some people, to life, to them, life is like, you know, maybe scoring a touchdown after the whistle has blown. You know what I mean? You know, you fight to gain ground, you struggle to get to the end zone, you think you score, but you find out that it doesn't count. Or maybe, you know, you find that life is like keep pushing for yardage but never being able to make the first down, you know. Reaching out for the long pass and only have it to be intercepted. All of the kind of illustrations that I could make, you know, in football, just to illustrate and set the stage for the message today. Set the stage that life is more than frustration. Life is more than the drudgery, right? It's like the hamster wheel, you know. Every morning, Sam hits the wheel, stopping only to grab a quick bite to eat. He's driven, you know, by some kind of ingrained, I don't know, what do you call it, instinct that he's just, you know, having to keep on going, trudging away, nibbling away with only the occasional breaks, you know. That's Sam's life, not to mention his pet hamster. Just testing, just to see if you're still with me. Hey, here's one for you. How many in here have changed jobs at least once in their life? Just at least once. How many now have changed jobs at least twice? Another one. How many have changed jobs at least three times or more? Yeah, still a good many. Yeah, there was a funny, these are great one-liners. You ought to write these down. They're really good one-liners to share. Like your first job working in an orange juice factory, but you got canned because you couldn't concentrate. I love that. How about working in the woods like a lumberjack, but you just couldn't hack it, so they gave you the axe. That's it. Oh, this was a good one. Working in a muffler factory, but it was exhausting. How about, you know, you attempted as a deli worker, but anyway you sliced it, you couldn't cut the mustard. Are those groaner one-liners? Come on. I like them. But you know, in our lives, there is change that's going to happen. Change is inevitable. There is one thing in our life that is inevitable, and it is change. Things are going to change. Anybody ever read the book, Who Stole My Cheese? Anybody ever read that? Yeah, Who Stole My Cheese? It's just a book that really uses the story of these little people and the mice, and just to illustrate the fact that you got to be prepared that change is going to come into your life. But when you have God in your life, change can be viewed by us as a good thing, not a bad thing. Change can be viewed by us as opening up opportunities and possibilities that we would never in ourselves dream possible. You know what I've found, though? Here's a key thought. There are times when God wants to bring about a change in our lives, in our situation, but instead of just doing it for us, what I have found in my life, and all throughout Scripture, by the way, is that rather than do it for us, God wants us to be willing to participate in faith, not fear, to make those changes happen. Amen? Because in doing so, we grow. We indeed have to go through this walk of faith. Now listen, there are many times when God wants to change your situation. And you know, sometimes you pray, well, God, do it. And he says, okay, let's go. But you're waiting for only him, not realizing that God wants you to be a willing participant in the process, to walk in faith, not fear, to make those changes happen in your life. Today we're going to look at the story of a very familiar story of Gideon in the Bible, and maybe in a different way. Just a quick 10 ways that by reading the book of Gideon, the story of Gideon in the book of Judges, we can see how God works and how things are possible with him that we would never think are possible. Amen? Hey, listen, some of us here today are in situations that you really want out of, or you really want the change, and you just don't know how. Maybe you think that the price that you'd have to pay for change is too high. Maybe you're just afraid of leaving this comfort zone that you know you're in, bad as it may be or boring as it may be, but you're just not wanting to risk going through the door not knowing what's on the other side. Maybe you want to change your situation, but you just don't know how. Or you just don't think it's possible. Or you just don't think it's in you to change. You don't realize there's something better. Listen, something that God wants for you that is better. That is better. That's the story of Gideon. It really is Gideon's story in the Bible. In this scripture, God's people are in a mess. They're in the middle of a crisis. The enemy really has them completely terrified. The Midianites. You know, every year, by the way, you probably have read this story, the Midianites were so ruthless that rather than just come in and wipe them out, they would wait and they would watch the Israelites plant their fields and do everything necessary, you know, to harvest the fields. And then when they were harvesting the fields, the enemy, the Midianites, would come in and steal the harvest. They would steal all the things that they worked so hard to plant and grow. A season full of work gone in a moment. You know, that in itself will preach. The enemy, we know, he wants to come in and he wants to steal, kill, and destroy. We've been learning, though, that we, indeed, when we have God in us, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. As we've been talking about, we need to come to understand in our lives that God and Satan are not two equal opposites in, you know, this battle of good and evil in this world. That's not the case at all. We have a God that is so far bigger than the enemy that it's not even worth comparing. It certainly isn't apples and apples. God leaves the enemy live, or he could take him out in a moment. We know he will in the end. And someone, you know, says, I wish he would now. But there's a purpose, you know, for the tensions that are created in our lives. There really is. But, you know, when God is with you, you're supposed to be able to walk in faith, not fear, especially not fear of the enemy. We know that's his greatest tactic. Just like these Midianites, they had the Israelites just so living in fear that they were afraid to do anything. You know, what's going on here. Gideon, who probably came from a fairly wealthy family, we know that a little bit later on because when he goes out, he takes 10 of his household servants with him. Probably a very wealthy family in his day. Now they were just like everybody else, living in fear, you know, having their crops stolen. But we know that Gideon, you know, he's hiding basically when he's trying to thresh some of the wheat that he just harvested because he's afraid to do it out in the open, that the Midianites would see him and come in and steal the little bit of grain that he has just harvested. But why? Did you ever read what put the Israelites in this situation? It's instructive. to find out. This is the verse, chapter 6. It says, the Israelites had cried out to the Lord because of Midian, you know, because they were in this fix. Sure, they cried out to the Lord, and the Lord did hear. Listen, the Lord hears us when we cry out. The Lord sent them a prophet, and the prophet even said the words of the Lord. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them before you and gave you their land. Remember we talked about last week, Joshua and Caleb going in? He gave them the land. But he also said, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you have not listened to me. You know, the first message in the book of Gideon is they got themselves in the fix they were in because of not listening to the Lord. That's how they found themselves in this pickle, find themselves in this problem. They weren't listening to the Lord. Instead, they were walking in unfaithfulness. They were walking in sin. They were worshiping the things that those people who lived around them were worshiping. Even though God had said, don't be like them, be my people. Know me. No, I'm the one that brought you out of Egypt. I'm the one that brings you into this land flowing with milk and honey. I'm the one who will drive them out. Worship me and me alone. I'm a jealous God. I love you, but I love you so much that I'm jealous when you go and prostitute yourself off with some other gods. I love you and I want you to be mine, my people, called after my name. I want to be your God, but I want a relationship with you that is faithful. I want to be, in a way, married with you. But you, he said, you have been unfaithful to me. You haven't listened to me. You know, when we walk, take a step out of obedience, you know, what I'm talking about is a willing step of sin. That is, when we know the right we should do, but we don't do it, or we know what we're about to do is wrong and we do it anyway. What happens then is we take a step out from under God's protection. We learn from the book of Job as we started this series that really all God has to do in those situations is let sin run its course in our lives. Because sin is sin. Because it hurts us. The reason God calls it sin is it's something that'll hurt us or others or both. So really all God has to do whenever we step out from under his perfect will is just let that sin run its course in your life, and it will bite you. It will catch up with you. It will hurt you and it will harm you. Does God like that? No. God hates sin for that reason. He hates what it does to his people. That's why he says, please listen to me. But when we step out into something we shouldn't be doing, that's whenever we suffer the consequences. What was going on here is just that. All God had to do was just lift his hand of protection and plan of blessing. And you know what happens. What happened to them is what can happen to us. Now, in mercy, God allows, listen carefully, he allows us to feel the consequences of our sin. Now, that sounds like a weird statement, doesn't it? But think about it. God wants so badly for us to love him freely, not by force, not by coercion. You know, he wants us to choose him. So when God allows sin to run its course in your life, he's hoping, always hoping, that when you first feel the flames, when you first feel the resistance, when you first feel the trouble, what will you do? Whoa, I've done wrong. I need to turn back to God. I know there's what's going on in my life. I know that I must not be in God's will. We understand the difference between the tests of our faith, which happen in our lives, and the consequences of sin, which are two different things. The testing of your faith produces perseverance and character, like we were talking about with the Eagle Scouts earlier, character. But the consequences of sin, totally different ballgame, isn't it? It produces what? Loss, want, suffering, misery, hurt, pain. That's the problem. And God just wants us to immediately, whenever, just like when we have nerve endings in the ends of our fingers, when we get near the flame, we pull it back. The Holy Spirit inside of you is just like that. When you go to do wrong, the Holy Spirit is there to check you, sometimes so strongly that you just don't want to repel from doing what's wrong. Why? You got that blessing to save you, to spare you from unnecessary suffering in your lives. This over here, this sometimes is the necessary resistance and trials that will build your faith, your confidence in your God, your strength in Him, your character to be like Christ. This over here, This over here will kill you and maybe others with you. That's how bad it is. Listen, Gideon was terrified. He dug a hole in the ground, literally, so that he could hide from the enemy. And you know what happens. The angel of the Lord appears to Gideon. And you know what he says. We know this verse. It's a strange but familiar verse. Strange in what it says to this man who's hiding. The angel of the Lord says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Isn't that strange? We see this man that looks somewhat like a coward, you know, hiding, and God appears and calls him a mighty warrior. Here's another key point. What you think you are and who God sees you as being may be radically different things. You know, what life comes at us and it can beat us down, and our past failures even can so affect our sense of who we are that the way we look at ourselves and the way God looks at us are very different things. God looks at you and He sees potential. He sees all your potential that He created you with, that He called you for. He sees all of that, but we don't always see it. Our circumstances sometimes, our past especially, has a way of clouding that, doesn't it? And God appears to Gideon and He calls it like it is. He calls him out as a mighty warrior. I guarantee you at that moment, Gideon was not seeing himself as a mighty warrior. We know that. Gideon was shocked. Now, interestingly, in this verse, in verse 16 or 13, Doug, you know, Gideon says, "If the Lord is with us." Now, who did the angel say that the Lord was with? You. You know, little even pronouns are important to pay attention to in Scripture because it starts revealing the intention of Scripture. You know, the angel said the Lord is with you for a purpose. And Gideon, you know, he kind of missed that. And he said, if the Lord is with us, then why is all this happening? Well, we just talked about why everything was happening. We don't have to guess. And Gideon shouldn't have had to guess either. You know, but he literally wasn't seeing the problem. You know, he was basically thinking that if the Lord is with us as a people, then things would have been going good like they were before, you know, when God's mighty hand was doing miracles. That's what he was thinking. If the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? You know, many people, many Christians, the first thing that they do when something goes wrong in their life, they say, why? Why has this happened? That's not in itself a bad thing, amen? It's not a bad thing to do a checkup from the neck up, you know, to ask what's going on in my life. And really, what I want you to take away from this series is that it's going to be one of two things for a Christian. It's either going to be over here, like I said. Maybe something's going on in your life that is the testing of your faith. That you didn't, like Job, you didn't do anything to bring about in your life. It wasn't sin. It's testing of your faith. Through those things, you know, you hold on to your faith in God and you come out the other end stronger. But there are times in your life when you need to listen. And when you ask that question, Lord, why is this happening to me? You need to make sure that there is not unfaithfulness in your life, that there's not sin in your life, that there's not something that you're doing that you should not be doing. I mean, just as an illustration, I've used this before, so forgive me, but it's a good one. Kim and I, you know, we love premarital counseling. We're doing one again this Tuesday. And just enjoy it so much. You know, we have fun. Don't we have fun? Justin and Testa know. We have fun when we do marriage counseling. You guys know too. Remember that fun we had? It wasn't fun for you, huh? She says, no, it wasn't fun. No, it was. I'm like, I was tempted. I'm not going to go there. I cannot divulge anything. No. But, you know, what happens sometimes is people come and they're already living together, you know. And hey, you know, it happens today. In today's world, it's a very, very common thing. And, you know, what as a pastor, you know what, I've told you what I do. I say to the people, I love you, God loves you. And I tell them very clearly, you know, come to church, you know, just as you are. But I'm also letting you know that you're missing God's best blessings because God cannot bless sin. And that's not right. It's not that God doesn't love you. He loves you. But if you want God's blessing, you've got to walk out from under that sin, out from it. Amen? You know, that's the thing. You know, we've got to ask ourselves, am I doing something that is not right in the sight of the Lord that has brought upon the things that are happening to me? And so Gideon, you know, he's asking, why has this happened to us? He didn't see the fact that God was trying to deliver them. Listen, I want you to understand something about God. Even when you're sinning, he still loves you. That may sound just simple to you, but many people, really, they may hear those words, but when they're in it, they don't feel God's love. Are you listening to me? It's like, how can God love me and hate to sin at the same time? I don't know. He's God. He can separate those two things completely. He can love the sin or hate the sin and love the sinner at the same time. God never takes his love away from you. He never does. It never runs out like we sing in the song, you know, never runs out on us. His love never fails. So whenever we're feeling that heat or the struggles from sin, the pain of sin, we need to be able to see a God who wants to deliver us out of that. I mean, that's why he sent Christ. Think about it. God doesn't want you ever to wallow in the consequences of sin for a second longer than you have to until you turn back to him. That's what he wants. He wants you always to deliver you out of the consequences, the pain, the suffering of sin. He wanted that for the Israelites. He wanted that for his people. And that's why he appeared to Gideon. He was about to use this man to save his people from the consequences of their sin. Gideon has to yet see it, doesn't he? He comes before the Lord, and the Lord then looks at him and says, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? This is verse 14, Doug. Am I not sending you? Now, that's a pretty interesting verse of Scripture. You know, remember everything about, you know, Gideon here and his situation. And listen to these words again. Go in the strength you have. That seems like a really odd way to start the sentence, doesn't it? Go in the strength you have. Isn't that kind of almost defeating what we have been leading up to here? Not if you couple it together with the rest of the statement of God. Am I not sending you? When you tie these things together, what it means is God will require you to walk out, to step out in faith, and to know that He's the one that's calling you to do this, calling you to make the change, calling you to walk through the door, calling you to do something that in your own self you think, I can't do this. He says, go in your own strength, meaning that you're the one that has to pick your foot up and take the first step. You see? That's the way it works with God. That's the way it works. Even in our lives, you remember a long time ago in men's group how we said that the Holy Spirit inside of us is like that power steering motor in the car, you know, that when we have Him, there's a power within us that's beyond our own, just like now how power brakes work, power brakes. Whenever you go to hit the brake in a car equipped with power brakes, now, I know these new computers are coming out now that, you know, they have the sensors on them, and they're pretty cool. They'll stop the car even without you. I'm going to have to change my illustration here pretty soon, I know. It won't work for long, much longer. But for now, probably in the car you're driving, you have to pick your foot up and touch the brake, right? But then the motor kicks in. That's the point of this verse of Scripture. God was calling Gideon to take a step out in faith. And then He says, I'm sending you. And next He'll say, I am with you. But you know what Gideon says? He says, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family. How many know a little bit about the 12 tribes of Israel? You read a little bit about that? Yes? Good. A little bit. Well, Joseph, right? Joseph had two sons, and one was named Ephraim, and the other one was Manasseh. They became the half-tribes that you read about in Scripture, right? Now, of all the tribes of Israel, this half-tribe of Manasseh, you got to understand how God works here. It's really cool. Manasseh was the smallest of the small. He was the smallest of the half-tribe of all the other tribes of Israel, Manasseh. And Gideon, you know how back then tribes then were organized by clans. And not only was Manasseh the smallest half-tribe, but Gideon's clan was the smallest clan within the smallest half-tribe of Manasseh. You're starting to get the picture here of what God is trying to do, what point He's trying to make. He picks the weakest and makes them the strongest and makes them equipped to do incredible things. That's encouraging for me. That's encouraging for you. This is the way God works. Gideon then hears the Lord say, I will be with you, and you will strike down. I want you to see the partnership represented in this verse of Scripture. I will be with you, and you will strike down. Do you see it? This is what God desires to do in your life. Enter into a partnership with you. God's not going to do it all for you. Are you hearing that message loud and clear? He'll give you the word. You listen. He'll tell you what to do. You listen. He'll require you to step out. Yes. He'll tell you He's with you. Yes. He'll work wonders. but he'll do it with you, not for you. Partnership, big deal with God. You know why? It's because if God would do it all for us, it wouldn't work its work in us. It wouldn't develop that character, that faith, that strength. You know, it would make us basically just feel like God is some kind of cosmic vending machine that we just come to, put our prayer quarter in, and out comes the answer, and we're done. No, God wants to involve you in the work that he wants to do in your life and through your life to the world. Huh. I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together. So, what does Gideon do? If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign. Have you ever asked the Lord for a sign? Now, here's a good question for you. You ready for a loaded question? We'll see how we can do here. Is it good or bad to ask for a sign? How many think good? Oh, Gary, he's been in my Bible study too long. What, is there a depends? Is there a middle road? Don't you ask for a sign? How many have prayed, Lord, give me a confirmation that is you? You know why? Let's face it. Let's be honest with ourselves. When the Lord speaks to us these days, most likely it's not in this big booming voice that is unmistakable, that there is no chance of you misinterpreting it. Most of the time, it comes as what the scriptures call, right, that still small voice. It comes as a thought. It registers in your own mind, and sometimes it's hard to discern. Is it you, Lord? Or am I having this thought myself? Now, you walk with the Lord long enough, and you start to be able to filter things, right? You start to be able to hear how the Lord speaks. You start to be able to know there's consistency with the Lord. He'll never lead you contrary to his word. That's why the Bible is so important. You know, it's a gauge of what we hear to know whether it's from the Lord or not. And the more you know the scriptures, I'll tell you the truth, the more you'll be able to discern the Lord's voice. So there's definitely an advantage of knowing God's word and understanding that he is consistent in the way he speaks to you. But let's face it, there are times in our lives, especially if we're being called to do something that is pretty scary, pretty intense, pretty different, you know, we need to know it's God. We need to know. We want to know. And you think God judges us wrongly? No. I would guess that God would be more displeased if you would just dismiss it and not do it because you would say, oh, well, I'm not sure whether it's God or not, so I'm not going to do that. I've done that. Oh, I have been there. And you know, every time I have been in that kind of situation where I have dismissed it, saying, I don't know whether that's God or not, so I'm not going to do it, you get this sick feeling afterwards in the pit of your stomach, realizing you're missing something. You been there? Amen? You know what I'm talking about. You get this terrible feeling after the fact that you just kind of blew it. It was God, but you weren't willing. I think God would much rather for you and I to say, Lord, give me a confirmation that this is you. Give me that sign. You know, now you got to be careful about signs. That's true. You got to be careful about putting out the fleece, you know. You got to be careful because sometimes it'll just be an excuse for you not to do it, you know. I mean, some people in scriptures ask for some pretty serious signs, you know. Sun to stand still in the sky. Woo! You know, don't ask for a sign that really is for you an excuse just not to do it. You know what the greatest sign is? Look at verse 23. The greatest sign that God can give you that it's him is peace. It says, you know, the Lord said to him, peace. This was after Gideon actually had asked for his first sign. And he said, hey, Lord, stay here for a second. And he went and he got an offering. and he put the offering down, and the angel of the Lord who was with there touched the offering, and it just, was consumed. And when it was consumed, Gideon fell down, realizing that he was in the presence of God. And when that happened, Gideon was like, I'm going to die. Because Gideon knew, enough about the scriptures, enough about God to know that no one has ever seen God and lived. That God is a holy God and an awesome God. And Gideon was fearful. Gideon was very much fearful now that he knew that he who stood in front of him was the Lord. And so God says to him, peace. Shalom. Do not be afraid. You're not going to die. And what did Gideon do? Why would you build an altar? What's the purpose of altars? What's the purpose of an altar? To worship, that's right. An altar is a symbol of worship, a symbol that you are submitting, right? You are the Lord. And that altar was called what? Jehovah Shalom. If you would look, that verse up, that verse is where Jehovah Shalom comes from. You know the names of God in the Bible, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Rapha. All those names of God have passages of Scripture, stories in the Scriptures that teach us why God is those things. And here is Jehovah Shalom. God is my peace. Whenever you're about to do something, change your circumstances, change your life, do something that's risky. Walk out in faith to where God is leading you, to what God is leading you to do. The biggest sign that God can give you is peace. You cold? Need the heat on a little bit? You all right? I'm fine. June used to sit back in the back and turn purple, and I knew that was a sign to turn the heat up. But yes. The biggest sign is peace. Not warmth, but peace. Peace. Here's the problem with peace. You don't have enough time to tell it. No. The biggest challenge with peace is that peace can come from two different directions. Listen carefully. Peace can come from your flesh, as well as from God. Be careful and look for the peace that is from God. The peace from your flesh will be appeasing peace, the kind that you get when you've had a really good meal. Just think about that, the big Thanksgiving meal you have not too long from now, and the turkey and all the fillings, and now your stomach will start to rumble. And afterwards there's like a contentment, right? It's a fleshy contentment. I'm not saying eating turkey is bad. But I'm saying that there is a peace that can come from your flesh. Be careful that you're not getting peace from that wrong area, when you think you should do something, but, I have peace about it. I have peace about it. Well, that peace can come from your flesh. It's that appeasement, right? The peace of God is a much deeper, a much more spiritual peace. It's the peace that brings inside of you the feeling that God is in this, that God is with you, that you are right with God, that you're hearing right. It's an inward peace that can come, that will rule in your heart, the scriptures say. It will rule in your heart. Rule meaning judge in your heart, help you discern whether this is God or not. The Lord is peace. And he said that to Gideon. I'm going to go quickly. But Gideon was required to do something. And that first step was indeed a building block to get him to the bigger step that God wanted them to take. But the first step was very dangerous for Gideon. Do you know what it was? Gideon was required by the Lord to go and tear down his daddy's altars. His daddy had built a false altar to two gods of the Amorites, to Baal and to Asheroth. These false gods of the people around them. His daddy had built them high up on the mountain, and they thought high places were better to worship the gods. And God, our God, the true God, said to Gideon, you need to take two bulls, pull down that false altar in the Asheroth pole, and then build a proper one for me. Now, I want to ask you something. In the sake of time, I'm going to go quickly, but I need to get this through. What does this represent in your life, in our lives? What can it represent? If the Lord would say to you, I need you first to pull down these altars to the false gods. What would it represent in our lives? What would it mean to us if the Lord would speak something like that? Like if you were reading this book, does it ever happen to you? You're reading a book in the Bible and it can be a story about somebody else in some other situation, but all of a sudden the Lord starts ministering to it to you. It starts speaking to you about something going on in you. Well, if that would happen in this verse, what would the Lord be telling you? As you would read this, if the Lord was stirring you that there's, hey, wait a minute, this is speaking to me. Speaking to you about what? What would this represent to you? Tear down the false gods of your fathers. Would it mean you got to get rid of that bad habit that you had, that thing that's been haunting you? Would it be that you got to get out of the lethargy of maybe, you know, going to church like you've always gone to, like your daddy did, and just going through the motions but not really receiving? Would it be that there is something in your life that maybe has existed in your family for years that God is calling you out of? Tear down the altars, he said, and offer a proper altar. It was interesting because the story goes that the next morning, he did it at night, by the way. He hedged his bets a little bit. He didn't do it in broad daylight, but hey, it's a small area. People quickly found out it was Gideon. He took 10 servants with him. Probably one of them told, listen, the men of the town get outraged and they find out it's Gideon and they go to kill him. But you know what's interesting? You know who stood up for him? You know who stood up for him? His daddy. His dad went to the men of the town and said, wait a minute now, let me see if I get this right. Time out. You're going to kill my son for tearing down your altars. I have a better plan. Why don't you call in the name of your false god and see what he does about this? If he's a god, if he truly is, this is dad who worshiped these. If he's a god, then why don't you let him contend with my son and see what happens if he is a god? It's really interesting, that little twist of scripture there, that little twist, because you see what happened is the son actually inspired the father. The son actually inspired the father, remembered his faith, the true faith in Jehovah, the true faith in God, and came to his son's defense. Hey, he's my son. Huh? It's really interesting. I could stay there for a second. I'm going to keep on going. The other interesting point of this story is chapter 7. Yeah, good, Doug. Thank you. Is that when Gideon is finally called to go ahead and fight the Midianites, then the Midianites have encamped around them 135,000 armed soldiers. 135,000 armed soldiers. When Gideon sounds the trumpet, he gets around 30,000 men to respond. Now, that's not very good odds, is it? 30,000 to go against 135,000. Well, I got news for you. If you haven't read this passage of Scripture, God says to Gideon, you got too many men for me. But why? Why did God say they have too many men? Lest Israel boast that they did this in their own strength. So to make it absurd, God goes through the motions of, you know, pick the guys who drink, you know, lapping the water up. I'm going fast to make time. He ends up with 300 men. 300 against 135,000. What's the chances of success? If God be for us, Huh? If God be for us. Why did God do this? Now, Gideon was going to have to go against them. And Gideon, by the way, was still a little, you know, fearful. And God said to him, if you're fearful, do me a favor. He said, go down to the camp tonight. Sneak down there and listen. It's really cool. So Gideon is fearful still. 300 now. Okay, Lord, but boy, I'm still... Go down and listen. So Gideon goes down, and when he gets there, these guys in the Midianite camp are talking. One of them has a dream. Oh, I had this dream, and the Israelites came down upon us like a big ball rolling through our camp. And anyway, they began. Gideon's hearing these 135,000 men begin to shake and begin to quake and begin to worry and begin to fear. You know, when he heard that, he was encouraged. And he went back to his camp and he said, the Lord is with us. Let's go do this. And he goes. 300 men rout 135,000. And the Lord delivers Midian that day through the hand of Gideon and 300 men. To make a point, right? You think it changed Gideon? It really changed his circumstances, and it really changed him, and it really changed all of Israel. Now listen, as we wrap up this morning, let's apply this to our own lives. Let's bring it down to where we live, and let's be able to walk out of here today saying, I know how that scripture can apply to me. I know what it's doing in me as I think about what God is saying to me about my situation right now, about what he wants me to do. I know my God is able. I need to listen carefully for his voice. I need to make sure it's him and have the peace of the Lord, but I need to be willing to walk out on faith and be a participant in changing my situation to be what God wants for me, what God has for me. So what is it today for you? That today you're going to say to God, I'm willing to hear your voice. I'm willing to change my situation. I'm willing to do what it takes as long as you're with me, right? As long as you're with me, Lord. I know that that opportunity can be realized. I know that I can change my situation. I know that I can change my life as long as you are with me. I know I can do mighty things as long as your hand guides me, as long as you have called me. This morning, let's receive that and apply it to our lives and walk out of here with the faith and confidence of Gideon, huh? Filled with the Spirit of God, ready, willing, able. Father God, we thank you. We thank you that you call us to walk in faith, not fear. We thank you, Lord, that when you call us and you go before us, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Lord, help us to not live by fear, to hear your voice and say, I am willing. Lord, help us to change the circumstances of our lives, to see what you have for us that's better. Help us to see ourselves like you see us and to walk in that kind of faith, to walk in that kind of life, not fear. To not walk in the life of lack, Lord, but to walk through faith into the abundance that you have for us. Lord, give us the courage. Give us the strength. Give us the confirmation. Fill us with your Spirit and go before us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you, Gideons. It's a good name, huh?